Amen. The Lord is good. If you have your bulletin, I want to read this opening passage that's inside of your bulletin. It's right under the very first section. It says, "Today is Easter Sunday." I incorporated this scripture from the Apostle Paul, and I think it's good to read together as a church. All your announcements are in your bulletin. You don't need me to go over those. Amen. This is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. We ready? Let's start at verse 3 and we'll read together today. "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive." Not today when this was written. They're still alive, in case you're wondering, like, cool, where are they at? Now they're with Jesus, praise the Lord. "Though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when He comes back." Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, when Paul wrote this, he didn't just tell us a story that Christ was raised from the dead. What he did was he made application with that. He was raised from the dead, but listen, that means something to us, doesn't it? It's not just a fact, it's something that it means a lot to us. And he was so excited to say, you know what that means? That means I'm going back with him. That means he raised from the dead, knocked the rock out of the way, not so he could get out, but so other people can look in and see he was gone. And he went to be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We love him today. We give him praise. Today for our Easter message, we're going to be continuing our series on Philippians chapter 2. It's actually part 5 of our series through the book of Philippians. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, we're going to read together. If you're a guest of our church today, I want to welcome you. I want to thank you for coming out. My name is Pastor Jim Bradford. I'm the pastor here. I want to thank you for participating in our service today. My goal is that you would come out, that you would feel love, that you would grab a cup of coffee, grab a donut or something in the back, and just feel blessed and rejoice with us in the celebration of Christ. In case you're wondering, our church is more casual on purpose. I don't normally wear a suit. In fact, a lot of our people, it's the only time they've ever seen me in a suit, Easter and Good Friday. So in case you're wondering, I don't wear jeans and stuff, but I, you know, dress down a little bit because our goal is that this place would be a warm, welcoming atmosphere that the normal, everyday person can come in and experience Christ. Because I'm just a normal, everyday guy. I have the suit on today. Funerals and weddings, that'll be about it with the suit, for the most part, because I'm just a normal, everyday guy. But thank the Lord that Jesus died and rose for who? Normal, everyday people, didn't He? Amen? So if you're here as a guest, I want to welcome you and encourage you. If you don't have a home church, come back. I think you'll find this place to be a place where you can grow in the Lord and you can make friendships that last forever as we just live out this life together for the Lord. Amen? We just grow together in Christ. If you have your Bibles open, we're going to continue this series. And today we're going to read a very special passage that has a lot to do with Easter. Fits very well. In the sovereignty of God, our passage in our series continues. Let's look at verse 6 today. We're going to start at verse 6 at this point. Praise you, Lord. Jesus, help us as we look at your word. We want to give honor to you in your name. Amen. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Fascinating passage. Fascinating passage. Today we're talking about who? Jesus, aren't we? Jesus Christ. The term Christ literally means Messiah. He was the one that God would send into the world to save fallen mankind. You understand, we can't be good enough. Has anybody in your life tried to be good and it's just a hard thing? Can I see? Okay, I think the rest of you are just lying this morning, so now you can put your hands up. Since you all lied and said, unless you never tried to be good, maybe that's what the answer is, perhaps. Listen, we can't be good on our own, can we? We needed God to come for us, live the perfect life that we couldn't live, and die for our sins. The Bible said somebody has to pay for sin. Sin isn't something that we just do and there's no consequences. There's always consequences for sin. Somebody has to pay for sin. In fact, I would say somebody has to die for sin. Here's how that works out. Either we die for our own sin, meaning eternal death, which the Bible refers to as hell, forever and ever. It's the state of dying, perpetual death. You never actually stop dying. It's heavy, right? Jesus says the fires never stop burning. In hell, there will be no third degree burns where your nerves are settled, or severed, rather. They're the burns that just burn. Forever. Full-blown pain. The worms consume you, but you're never consumed. It's just a state of continual torture. Was it established for people? It wasn't at all. Like, why would a God create a place like that for people? God didn't. That place was created for the devil and for his angels. And he provided his son as the way out for that. You understand, when we follow the devil, when we choose to reject God, and we walk down the path of the devil, that ultimately takes us to the pit where he will go forever. Somebody had to live the perfect life we couldn't live. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, was born, lived the perfect life, so you and I could live forever. Here's how this works out. Anybody ever get a report card in your life? Yeah. Did anybody... I'm not going to ask you if you got an F. I got an F before. Right? Anybody ever at least get an F on a test or something? Anybody never get an F in school ever on a quiz, test, homework, or anything? Way to go. All right. Good job. Good job. Yeah, praise the Lord. That's not my story. My story is I got an F or two. I never failed a class, thank the Lord, but you know, I goofed off at times. I missed the mark. The Bible tells us that Jesus lived the perfect life. He did everything he was supposed to do. He dotted every I, crossed every T. When he was tempted by the devil, he was really tempted. He was really tempted. Yet he didn't sin. Praise the Lord for that. He was really tempted. Yet he didn't sin. On Jesus' report card for life, he got an A. On my report card, I got an F. There were times when I told God, I'll follow you, to only get up from praying a day or two later, all of a sudden I'm back to my own ways. There were times when I said, I will watch my language and I'll never say anything wrong, I'll never say anything out of anger again, and I failed Jesus again. That's my story. And I think if you're honest, you would say that's your story as well. On our report card of life, we got an F. Here's what the Bible says about Good Friday and Easter. When we come to Jesus and we pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know that you took the punishment that my sins deserve. I deserve the F in life. I deserve death. I deserve hell. You lived the perfect life in my place. And you were wrongly crucified. Wrongly killed. But I pray that you would forgive me. And give me the life, that the abundant life that Jesus spoke of. That you would save me and redeem me. Make me a child of God. And when we pray a prayer something like that, God takes the blood of Jesus, dips His thumb in it, and covers up our F. Actually, not covers it up. Our F is gone, completely erased. It's never there. And we get the A that Jesus earned. Isn't that good? That we get the A that Jesus earned. That as Christians, when we stand before the Lord forgiven, the term is that we're justified. It's just as if we've never sinned. That we say, God, I love you today. Thank you for forgiving me. And the Lord looks at us and we're completely clean and washed by the blood of Jesus. Amen? And sometimes as Christians, we have this problem where we'll come before the Lord and we'll say, after we've already asked the Lord to forgive us, 3 years later, we come to the Lord, Lord, forgive me of that sin back there. And I think the Lord looks at us and says, I don't know what you're talking about. That when I see you, I see the pure, spotless Lamb of God. All I see is an A. And sometimes, as I share it on Good Friday, we need to ask Jesus to help us to forgive ourselves. Because the blood of Christ is so powerful, it forgives us through Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, today, Paul summarizes the gospel. And you have some blanks on your page. The first thing he says in verse 6, though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave. He laid aside his rights and authority as God. You understand, Jesus wasn't created the day he was born. But through Mary, he wasn't created in the womb when he was conceived. Jesus was existent forever. He's part of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed forever throughout time. There was never a time when they did not exist. They were always together. If you could get in your DeLorean, go to 88 miles an hour, you and Marty McFly, and drive back in time, set that clock back as far as you possibly can, you will find God. Even before the world was made, you would find God. What if you cranked it back even further? You would find God. He was always there. We see Jesus present in creation. In Genesis 1, we see Jesus in John chapter 1. It said that everything that was made through Jesus. Nothing that was made apart from Jesus in John chapter 1. He was always there. Yet, when the time was right, He came and was born to die on our sins, and He laid aside His rights and privileges as God. Isn't that kind of deep? You know? He laid aside all of His rights and privileges. Here's one of the things that Jesus would experience because He became a human being. He got tired. Isn't it a ridiculous thought that God would get tired? He got tired because He chose to lay aside His ability to just be God and not experience pain and fatigue and hunger, and He laid that aside. He walked literally more than a mile in my shoes. He got tired. His feet hurt. He got hungry. He ate. He wept. He felt sorrow. He laid aside all of His rights. He was fully God while He walked the earth, but He was also fully man. Completely God, completely man. He laid aside His rights. This passage tells us. He was also born as a human. We already said that. He was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God. He humbled Himself in obedience of God. What else did he do? He proclaimed to be God. He proclaimed to be God. That gives us what C.S. Lewis called the trilemma here. Jesus proclaimed to be God. He said he was God. He said, I am God. In fact, they killed him because he said, I am God. Today we need to make a decision as well. Was Jesus God? You understand? He wasn't just a person. C.S. Lewis says it this way, either Jesus really was God, or he's a liar. Either he was God, or he was just a flat-out liar. That he would walk around and say, hey, I'm God, when he really wasn't God. So today, would you say that Jesus was a liar? Some try to say Jesus was a good man. He wasn't a good man. If he proclaimed he was God, he was either a liar, or a lunatic. He really thought he was God when he wasn't, and we've seen in history, there's some people who think they're God, right? Right? David Koresh, Waco, Texas, right? Some people who think they're God. Anybody else, you know somebody who they think they're God or they act like they're God, right? Yeah. Don't look at your spouse. Come on. So either Jesus was a liar or Jesus was a lunatic howling mad at the moon, or he had to be Lord. You cannot say he was a good man and he was a good teacher. You understand, it doesn't work that way. Either he was a no-down, dirty, good-for-nothing liar. Doesn't that sound harsh to say? Or Jesus was flat-out nuts and should be in a straitjacket. I'm God, I'm going, yeah, whatever. Right? Or he was really the Lord. He was really the Lord. He lived the life, gave up his rights, was born as a human, proclaimed to be God, lived the sinless life as we already spoke of, went through life, was tempted and refused to give in to temptation. He allowed himself to be wrongly crucified so he could die in our place. Wrongly crucified so he could die in our place. In Isaiah 53, you don't have to turn there. I want to read these few verses though. We shared these at Good Friday service. Written over 400 years before Jesus was born and crucified. These were written over 400 years. 400 years. Our nation's only been around 200 and something. About double the time that America's even been here. This was written 400 years before. He was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sin. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Said all of us were like sheep. We've all decided that we wanted to do something better than what God wanted us to do. We all failed Him. Yet, He died for our sins, even though He knew we would reject Him. He allowed Himself to be wrongly crucified in our place. This brings us to the question of, well, how do we get forgiven? We've already said that. Romans 10, 9 and 10, this verse here, says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and by confessing with your mouth, you're saved. Isn't that good news today? That we can experience the forgiveness of Christ. It's a real thing. We don't just all go to heaven just because He died. Salvation is a gift from God, and we need to accept that gift, just like anything else. If I gave my daughter a gift, in order for her to have that gift, she would have to take it from me, right? She would have to accept it. We have the gift of salvation. What a gift that is. I want to encourage you, if you've never received Christ, to accept that gift. Who did Jesus die for? Who did Jesus die for? Everyone. Everyone. Perhaps your question is, well, could Jesus really forgive me? Could Jesus really forgive me? You might be saying, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I want to encourage you to watch this quick video clip that answers that question.
Every crime against humanity, every genocide, every unspeakable act of oppression and tyranny, every act of terrorism, every starving nation ignored, every drop of martyred blood, every orphan and widow abandoned, every stranger in need passed by, every deviant and perverse lifestyle, every marriage torn asunder, every word uttered in hate, every injustice, every theft, every grudge, every bitterness, every loss, every fear, every lie, every doubt, every one.
What are you going to do with Jesus today? What are you going to do with Jesus today? He's either your Lord, or you're saying He's a downright crazy lunatic, or He was a liar, and He purposely knew in His heart that He wasn't God, and He still said so anyway. We need to do something with Jesus today. My prayer is that you would find the forgiveness as mentioned in that video clip. Jesus died for everyone who would ever commit every sin in the world. For every genocide, for every rape, for the sins committed against children, Jesus paid the price for all of those sins. He felt the pain of every one of those sins. As He knelt in the garden, it said He prayed so hard that His sweat became like drops of blood. He felt the weight of every sin. Think of the worst thing that you've ever done, the thing that caused you the most shame in your life. And Jesus felt that shame. Jesus felt the weight of that shame. For every rapist, He felt the shame of that rapist and the shame that that person who was victimized would feel. Jesus felt that shame, that guilt. He took it for us so that through Christ we can be forgiven. For those who've committed that sin, we can be forgiven. Listen, here's the other part. For those who were on the victim side, He could take our shame and guilt and release us from the guilt and shame that those who have hurt us have wrapped us in. The blood of Christ is powerful. It's powerful. Today I want to proclaim to you hope. I want to proclaim to you that you can be set free from the pain and the hard stuff that you've been through. Jesus rose from the dead and showed Himself to way over 500 people. Way over. Many, many times He appeared to His disciples. That was 500 people we read at one time. How can they all have the same kind of dream and imagine? They didn't. Jesus showed Himself. He showed Himself to His disciples. And he showed himself to Thomas, one of his disciples, who said, "You guys are all just having wishful thinking here, wishful dreams. I won't believe until I touch him, till I can put my finger in the nail holes in his hands, touch his side where he was stabbed with the spear. Basically, I won't believe it's Jesus until I can touch him." And Jesus said, with his grace, "Okay." And appeared himself to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, look. Touch. Behold, I am risen." And it says Thomas went before the Lord and said in worship that he believed him, that he loved him. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. Do we have evidence that they saw a risen Lord? Yes. What happened to those apostles? Did they start a church and collect offerings and drive around in Cadillacs and private jets? "Jesus is alive, let's take an offering. Come on now." Is that what they did? No. If you're here today, and to be honest with you, if you're here and the church has offended you in the past and the things you see on TV, TV guys and all that stuff offends you, sometimes you should be offended. Because to be honest with you, I think a lot of those people will stand before God and have a heavy thing to confess. There's been a lot of things that were done wrongly in the name of Jesus, were people that didn't even care about Jesus. But when you get down to the real faith, those people, His apostles who knew Him best, they didn't get a van and write Peter's Ministries on the side and drive from town to town until they got kicked out and collected offerings. They gave their lives for Jesus to a point where they were arrested and they said, "We want you to stop preaching Jesus." "We can't," they said. "We have to obey God rather than men." They would take those guys and beat them senseless. They would still go back and just share Jesus. In fact, most of them were tortured in their deaths. They died a martyr's death. Peter was crucified upside down. Because all they said was, "Deny Jesus and we'll let you go." "I can't deny Jesus. I know what I saw. I know what I saw." They crucified him, but in the midst of doing that, he said, "Please, I'm not worthy to die in the same manner of Jesus." So they crucified him upside down. Because he said, "I'm not worthy to die in the same way." The others faced death and execution. Torture for Jesus. Why do I say that on Easter? Because Jesus is Lord. Amen? Amen? Who would die a torturous death for some liar? Anybody here today? I wouldn't. Who would die a torturous death for some howling mad lunatic? I wouldn't. They knew He was Lord. I want you to know that Jesus did rise. He is Lord. And that should have ramifications to our lives today. The world will tell you it's not true. The Discovery Channel will tell you it's not true. Lies from the enemy. Lies from the enemy. They want to keep you from Jesus. Point blank. Point blank. That's the deal. Bible scholars who don't believe the Bible, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. They're nothing more than the kind of guys that told Galileo, "Stop. The world's really flat. Don't say it's round." Because they had their agenda. In the same way, they have their agenda. You can find a lot of scholarly stuff that points to the resurrection. It's not just myth. You can find a lot of good books. Josh McDowell has written a lot of books. The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith. A lot of great books that you can read and look into if you have logical questions about the resurrection. But I want you to know today, Jesus is alive. The last thing on this part, He ascended to the Father. He went back to the Father. He appeared for more than 40 days, several times. He hung out with His disciples. He ate breakfast on the beach with them. Jesus actually cooked the breakfast Himself. You know? He was really here. When the time was right, He ascended to the Father and He said, "It's better for you that I go." So that way He would send the Holy Spirit who would live within each and every believer. Within each and every believer. Instead of Jesus walking around in one place at one time, God is within each and every one of us who's a believer through the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, verse 9, it says, "Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is elevated at the place of highest honor, to the place of highest honor. He was obedient to God. He lived to glorify God. The Father elevated him to the place of highest honor. And here's some more blanks on your paper. And gave him the name that at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that what? He is Lord. Every knee. There will come a time when all those who are believers will worship the Lord. In fact, I would say we're worshiping the Lord now. But there will come a time when those who reject Christ will still have to acknowledge that He is Lord. They will still have to humble themselves. Every knee will bow before the King. And they will come at a time before their judgment, they will have to bow their knee and say, "Jesus is Lord." They missed it, but He is Lord. The question isn't, will you bow before Jesus? The question is, when? We can bow today, or we can bow when He makes us bow. But we will bow because He is the Lord. He is the Master. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. I'm looking forward to the day of seeing Jesus face to face. For those who reject Christ, when you see Jesus, it's a time of terror, to be honest with you. But for those of us who love Him, we're looking forward to that day. I want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ, accept Him today. Accept Him today. If you have questions about Jesus, I want you to know that He's able to answer your questions. That God, to be honest with you, He doesn't need me to defend Him. God is able to defend Himself. If you have questions and you say, "God, if You're really out there, You're really real, and if Jesus really died for me, show me. Give me a heart to accept that." And if you sincerely seek Him, God will reveal Himself to you. But if the problem is pride and you say, "I'm not going to bow before You," then one day He will make us bow. I want to encourage you to accept Jesus. Accept Jesus. He wants to change your life. Amen? We're going to look at verse 5 real quick here. Look at verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5. We skipped that one on purpose. Remember last week we shared how we have to have a heart for God? Basically, if you remember, our church is at a crossroads, we said. We can either live for God or we can live for ourselves. We can either be a church that reaches out with the love of God, or we can be a church that just does special stuff that's fun for us. We can either be filled with the power of God, I said, or the pride of man. The decision is, will we choose God or will we choose our own way? Verse 5 continues that thought, and we're going to make some applications for those of us who are already believers today. If you're a Christian already, I want you to know this message has a lot of applications to you as well. If you're not a Christian, we already dealt with those. You need to accept Christ. If you are a Christian, get ready. Hang on, put on your seatbelt, because Paul is speaking something clearly to us today. Verse 5, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." Wait a second. We just went through this whole passage that spoke of Jesus. Paul says, "Yep, that's what you need to have." For those of you who are Christians, hang on. You need to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. To those who are already believers, let's look at this. While he was fully God, he humbled himself and laid aside his rights and privileges as God. What is Paul telling us here? If we don't get into this application, we're not being true to the text. Paul says you need that attitude that Jesus had. Ready? He laid aside his rights and privileges. And he was God. So many times as Christians, or as people in general, all we want to do is hang on to our rights. We say things like this, "You have no right to talk to me like that." Right? We say things like this, "It's my right to do whatever I want, and how dare you tell me?" We say things like this, "I'm a self-made man. I can do what I want. Don't you tell me." If we're believers, we need to have the same attitude of Jesus. We need to lay aside our rights. Paul said this elsewhere. He says, "It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me." He said that he basically considers himself dead. Romans chapter 5, consider yourself dead to sin, dead to the stuff you want to do, and alive to Christ. That when it comes to questions of what do I want to do with my life, as those who claim to follow Jesus, what you want to do is not as important as what God wants you to do. We lay aside our rights. This is a powerful passage today. And my goal is, I don't know what my goal is. My goal is to speak for Christ today, to be honest with you. If I offend you, don't worry, because I'm going to offend myself. I'm going to be bad at myself for preaching a message like this. You know, it's going to be harsh. But listen, we need to lay aside our rights. We need to be, as Paul said in other places, slaves to God. Right? Do you see what Jesus did? The next thing he did, he brought glory to the Father. He brought glory to the Father. That's not in our passage, but I shared this Good Friday again, John chapter 12. I'll just read it. On the way to the cross, Jesus said, "My soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Father, bring glory to your name." And it says, "Then a voice spoke from heaven, saying, I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again." This passage is troubling to me as a man who loves Jesus so much to see him in pain and agony. And he said, "Now my soul is deeply troubled." On his way to the cross, he said, "My soul is deeply troubled." He knew he was going to experience real death. Yet, he did it to glorify God. He did it to glorify God. If we have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, what do? We lay aside our rights and privileges as believers. We don't care so much about what I deserve because we realize, you know what, we deserve hell. Jesus gave us life. He died for me, I'll live for Him. We lay aside that stuff and we live to bring glory to the Father. We live to bring glory to the Father. Again, have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. How do we apply this to our lives? Easter tells us that you are not the most important person in the universe. Specifically for believers today, Easter tells us that it's not all about you. Newsflash, you're not God. Okay? Your wants, your needs, your desires, my desires, they're not the most important thing in the world. Sometimes as believers again, we come to God and we can ask Him for all kinds of stuff. We want Him to give us all kinds of stuff, fulfill our wish list like Santa Claus. God is a genie in a bottle. If we rub on Him the right way, Lord, I get at least three, right? If we don't get what we want, we get hacked off of God. I thought God loved me. Listen, it's not all about you. You are not God. What you want is really not that important. What is? Honoring God. Honoring God. Sometimes we want to be honored. Sometimes we want to be respected. And we're not willing to give up anything. Right? And we know this, and we have some vets with us today. And I shared this a few weeks ago, not because our vets are here. You know, we just shared this anyway. But when I look at the real heroes of the world, I think of those who are willing to lay down their lives to save the lives of others. I think of police officers who risk their lives constantly to lay down their lives for others. They don't know when they wake up in the morning if they're going to come back home to see their kids again. Because there will be people who hate them. Firefighters who are willing to brave the fires to save somebody else's child, not knowing if they'll be able to get back to their own. To save somebody else's dad so the child doesn't grow up fatherless, taking a chance on their own child growing up fatherless. They're heroes. Why? Because they give of themselves. Our military, who follow orders and give of their lives, right, for others, they're honorable. We give them honor. Why? Because honor is due. They've given of themselves. Sometimes, as believers, we want to be honored for something, and we're just selfish. And we don't give of nothing. And we get mad if we're not honored. Our heart should be, not me, Jesus. We don't do stuff in the church so people will give us a clap and pat on the back. We do stuff for Jesus. We don't even want anybody to know that we're doing something. You don't need to tell anybody, right? You do it for Jesus, to bring honor to Jesus. That's what a hero is. You want to be a hero, do something to glorify the Lord, do something for others, and don't take credit for it. It's not all about you. Husbands, if you're a husband today, do you humble yourself to honor God? Do you humble yourself to honor God? There's a lot of husbands who just care about themselves. There's a lot of husbands that talk about their rights, their demands. I get the chair and the remote control, right? I want my Sunday beverage of choice. Don't get in my face because this is what I deserve. Again, today as believers, we ought not have that attitude, should we? We need to have the attitude of Christ. It's not all about you, husbands. Do you give your wife the benefit of the doubt when she hurts you? Or is it all about yourself? You understand, when we don't forgive somebody else, it's because we're all about us and we're not willing to give them the benefit of the doubt. Men, husbands, do you seek to support your wife financially? Do you seek to support your wife financially? Or is it all about you? The Bible tells us clearly, as husbands, it's our responsibility to support our family. I understand in times like this, man, the economy is crazy. It's hard to earn a living. A lot of times it's almost impossible on two salaries. But if you're a well-abled-bodied man, a husband, and you're just being lazy, you're just not fulfilling your responsibility and doing all you can, you need to stop. You need to serve. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, but He did it. The Bible tells us we need to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, but He did it because He loves us. You might not want to go to work, but you need to do it because you love your family. Do you say you're just a follower of Christ, or do you live it? Do you have your wife's heart? Did you capture your wife's heart? Do you seek to honor your wife and lift her up? We showed that movie Fireproof. If you haven't seen it, I want to encourage you to see that movie between a husband and wife. As a husband and wife, get down together, watch that movie. You can rent it all over the world. You can rent it at the little red box things in front of Walmart for a buck. I would highly recommend that. How can you rent a movie for a buck? Fantastic date night. Watch it. You can borrow Joe's. We just bought a copy. It's somewhere. Literally, I bought it last night, and it's somewhere in the church in a Walmart bag. It might be under the donuts. It's here, honest. You can borrow that one. And in that story, the husband is challenged to capture the heart of his wife. And to do so, reading this book, The Love Dare, to follow this book that just really speaks to men about capturing the heart of their wives. That love isn't something you feel, love is something you do. Did Jesus feel like dying? No, trust me, he could have had a better day off. He did it because of love, because of action. I want to encourage you to have the same attitude of Christ and live for Him. They're just some good resources you can get. For wives today, do you seek to build your husband up? Do you seek women to build your husbands up? Or is it all about you? You're not God. Do you seek to submit yourself to your husband in reverence? That's what the Bible tells us. For wives to submit to their husbands, for husbands to love their wives. Why is it that way? Because I think a woman needs love. I think a man needs to know that he's honored. Kind of like a hero. Men, you don't get to abuse your wife. It's not that. It's like Christ loved the church very gently, but you need to be the leader of your family. Women, you need to honor Christ, or you need to honor your husbands as the church honors God. Give them respect. Build them up. Sometimes, women, the truth is your husband might not be the man he needs to be, but if you honor him, if you revere him, if you just help him out, build him up rather than tear him down all the time, you might see him blossom into the man he needs to be. If he's not the man he should be, taking out his legs constantly isn't going to help him stand for God. Bickering isn't going to help him stand. Is that hard to do? Yes. For women, I know that's hard to do, just like it's hard for men to say, self-sacrificially, love your wife. More than you love yourself, willing to die for your wife, that's what the Lord tells us as men. That's hard to do. As men, we need to hang on to that challenge and say, Lord, give me strength. I want to do what you want me to do. And as women, the same way, we need to hang on to that. And we need to say, Lord, this is tough, but I know that you will help me to do this and to submit and to love my husband. Again, we're not talking domestic violence. It's not that. If a man is violent, he's a coward. And you can have him call me. I hate hearing domestic violence stuff. Seriously. Don't even pretend that's godly. God will judge you if you're violent. If you're unloving with your kids and with your wives. God will judge you harshly. Hard message, isn't it? Sorry, but we got to move forward. I'm not going to be too much longer here. For those of us who are single, not myself, I'm not single. If you're single, actually, let's step back. If you're a father, you need to capture the heart of your children. You need to love your children. Why? You ready for this? Your term as a father, again, I don't care if it's biological or not. A father, a dad, is a person who raises children and loves them. Don't think, well, it's a different biological father. You're a dad. You're a father. You raise those children, whether they're adopted or stepchildren. It doesn't matter. You raise those children. As a father, you share the same title is God. Think about that for a second. As a dad, I share the same name as God. Wow. The title Father should have some depth to us because here's the deal. You are an example to your children of God. Did you hear that today? As fathers, You are an example to your children as God. You have no idea how many people I sat before and shared with them, and they're telling me how their dads are terrible, how they would beat them, how they would sexually molest them, and how they would just ignore them. Listen, you're an example of God to your children. As Christian men, we better take that seriously. Because this is what happens if we don't. Guaranteed, your children will grow up and they will have a hard time accepting the love of the Father, because the only father they ever knew was horrible. The only father they ever knew would show them love only to get something back because they had hidden motives. As fathers, you need to love your kids and you need to be an example of God to your children. You're not God to your children. But you need to be an example of God. They should see how much their daddy loves them. That's my heart. That my daughter would see how much her daddy loves them. And that would help her to just imagine how much even bigger that God loves them. And not say, my daddy hurts me when nobody's around. I think God will hurt me too. We need to seriously take that title of father. And we need to take that. And we need to do it justice. Capture the heart of your children. Spend time with your children. Listen to your children. How was your day at school? Does anybody remember elementary school and high school? Did anybody, as an adult, you hated school? I hated school. Can I see your hand? I transferred around. I was fine in first and second grade. Then the school system moved me to another school halfway through third grade. And I was all of a sudden the new kid who was different. And I got picked on and stuff a lot. I hated school. I hated school. Down the road, I started to harden my heart to other people. And I got to a place, even in high school, where I really didn't care a lot about other people. I was just a rebel. I didn't do things wrong, you know, bad things, but I just wouldn't let people get to my heart. And to be real honest with you, my parents didn't sit me down and say, tell me about your day. Are kids bothering you? I just got calloused. And even to be honest with you, as an adult, I still have that a little bit, where I can just say, I'll do it myself. I don't need anybody. And that's not a good attitude. But it's just the way I was shaped, as you know. As fathers, capture the heart of your children. Talk to them. Get to their heart. As mothers, the same thing. You don't share the name of God, but you have a huge responsibility. Talk to your children. Love them. Have the same attitude that Christ had. Love them so we can bring glory and honor to God. As single people today, those who are single, there's two kinds of people who are single. There's those who you just haven't gotten married yet, and you're pretending you are. And there's those who are truly single. If you haven't gotten married yet, and you're just pretending you are, and you love Jesus, I want to encourage you to knock it off. Because that's not what the Bible tells us to do. Sometimes we'll live with somebody, and as men, you want to take advantage of this woman. And you want to get all you can out of it, because you're selfish. Don't claim to love Jesus if it's all about you. Claim to honor God and say, I will cherish this woman who God has given me as a gift. And I will do the right thing. I will do the right thing. For women, the same difference. Don't allow men to take advantage of you, seriously. Because it's all about themselves. If they won't commit and say, I will be with you forever till death do us part, don't open up your heart and your body to them. They're no good. They're selfish. They only care about themselves and they don't care about you. If they cared about you, they would commit to be with you forever. They would honor you. They would honor you. Guard your bodies. For younger people, the same thing. Don't let people lie to you. As you get older, I know how this works out. They'll lie. But he really loves me. But she really loves me. It's a lie. Maybe they do like you a lot. Love takes a long time. And you know what? If you wait until marriage, it'll be awesome. And it'll be honored by God. And you'll be blessed. If not, it'll be hurtful. that your heart will be beaten like a hamburger, bloody and bruised. And on your wedding day, one day down the road, you're going to hand this beaten, bruised, bloodied, battered heart to the person who you think God wants you to be forever. And you say, this is all I have left of my heart. It's been abused. Don't do that. Wait for God. Back a step. Girls who are pretty promiscuous at younger ages, many times that goes back to the father who didn't love them. Who didn't show them what a man should be. My daughter, it was awesome. A few months ago, if you don't know, she's 5. She's still young. We're talking and she said, Dad, when I get older, I want to marry you. Now, if she's 20, that's not cute. Okay. But if she's 5, it's still cute and we'll take that. And I said, well, why, honey? And she says, because I want to live with you and Mama forever. We should honestly, as fathers again, of which I am, we need to capture the heart of our kids, the heart of our daughters. And when some dirtbag boy comes over to take advantage of them, you could tell, right? I got this. You wait till the boy knocks on the door to date my daughter, right? She's only 5. But when you have this dirtbag kid who wants to take advantage of your daughter, and they go out on a date and he just treats her rough and gruff, she'll say, get out of here. Because my daddy showed me how a man should treat a woman. By how he treated my mom and how he treats me. Love your children. Children, last application here today, you younger guys who are here. Humble yourself and live to glorify God. How does this work out? Honor your mother and father. Respect your mother and father. The Bible tells us clearly, in fact, that's the commandment that has a promise. If you honor God, or honor your father and mother, the Bible says you will have a long life. Right? Let's extrapolate that out. You don't honor your mom and dad, you're not going to have a long life. Why? Dad might kill you. Mom might kill you. I don't know. Nah. I'm just kidding about that. But seriously, honor God. Honor God. You cannot say that you're a follower of Jesus and you treat your parents with blatant disrespect. You can't say you're a follower of Jesus when you treat your wife, men, terribly. When you don't provide for your wife, you're not following the example of Jesus. Jesus provided everything. Women, you're not an example of Jesus when it's all about you and you don't forgive. Is it hard to forgive? You better believe it's hard to forgive. But we need to lay that down. Single people, don't say you're a follower of Jesus when you refuse to live what He says outside of church. And here's the true thing, okay? And I'm just about done. We're going to pray in just a second. Jesus said He's come to give life and life more abundantly. How does that happen? When we live like He wants us to live. When we live like He wants us to live, life is good because we walk in the blessings of God. Our church name, Solid Rock Worship Center, comes from the passage where Jesus says, anyone who listens to my teaching, like we did today, and obeys me, puts it into practice, you'll be like the wise person who built his house on rock. When the storms of life come, which they will, there will be tragedies in life, storms of life will come, but it says your house, your life, will still be standing on the rock that you can endure anything because God is with you and blesses you. The other side of that, those who hear the teachings of the Lord refuse to obey. It says you're like the stupid man, the foolish man who built his house on beach sand. Hurricane comes, your house is gone. Tragedy in life hits, you're gone. There's nothing there. You're completely shattered because you're living outside the blessings of God. And you don't have God to help you through the dark times. Build your life on the rock. Live for Christ. Honor Him. And here's the deal. If we humble ourselves, James tells us what? He will lift us up. Amen? Amen. That's how it works. We humble ourselves. Who exalted Jesus? It says, then God exalted Him to give Him the place of highest honor. Remember we just read it, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow? When we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. If it worked for Jesus, and He's God, how much more will it work for us? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray today. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today in love I share from this passage. It's not in condemnation, it's in love. There's a lot of things that I need to work on, but there's a lot of things you need to work on as well. For those who don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is your moment today. This is your opportunity to say, pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me that I would be right with God, that I wouldn't go to the hell that You spoke of. That I would be right with God. That we would stop playing a game, and I made my choice. That You're not the liar. That He's not a lunatic. That He is Lord. If you're here today, and that's your choice, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to call you out, but I want to lead us in a prayer. If that's you today, just slip up your hand for a second, and I will acknowledge that. I see one hand. Anyone else today? You need to commit your life to Christ. There's one hand. Anyone else? Nobody's looking around, and who cares anyway? If He is Lord, we need to exalt Him. Anyone else today? Hallelujah. Let's pray together this prayer of commitment to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we know that You died on the cross, and You rose from the dead. And that You didn't sin, but You died an innocent man in my place. I ask that You forgive me and help me and cleanse me. I want to live for You and I want to stop sinning. Be the Lord of my life.
Be the Lord of my life.
In Jesus' name, thank You for forgiving me and making me right with You. Amen. Amen. If that's you, I want you to know the Bible says that Jesus has saved you and forgiven you. Amen?
Amen.
He has saved you and forgiven you. Last application, and we're going to close. If you're a believer and you said, you know, pray for me, Pastor. I want to work on humbling myself and living to glorify God. If that's you, at this point, I want you to stand. Let's stand around this place if you're making that commitment to the Lord. And I'm going to pray for you and we're going to close. If that's you, listen, I stand, okay? Don't be afraid to stand. I'll stand. I'm going to cut my head off. My prayer is that I would be humbled, that Christ would be glorified. If that's you today, don't worry what anybody else thinks. Who cares what they think? We want to humble ourselves, lower our pride, thanks, and exalt Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray today. Let's lift up our hands and surrender to Him. Lord Jesus, we surrender to You, God. Lord, we ask that You, oh God, that You would, Lord, take our hearts and make us humble. Lord, we humble ourselves to You. We pray that we would have that same attitude that You had, Lord, that You willingly gave of Your life. You laid down Your rights and Your privileges of God. And I pray that You would today help us to lay down our rights, Lord. That we wouldn't say it's all about us, look what I'm entitled to, but we would live to honor You. And we would say that it's no longer we that live, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Lord, You gave us the ultimate example of how to live. Jesus, I personally fall so short of that. And I think so many in this room, Lord, we fall so short of that. But I pray that You would strengthen us and help us, Lord, to live for You, through you. In your power we pray. May we proclaim to the world by our lifestyle that you are not a liar, that you are not a lunatic, but you are the Lord. I pray that husbands would love their wives, provide for their wives, and be an example of Christ to them. That the wives would love their husbands, submit to their husbands, and function in their role as well. That daddies would love their children and honor them and get to the heart of their children. Step kids, half kids, adopted kids, full kids, we don't care. We want to love everyone you bring into our path as fathers, and that mothers would fulfill their role as mothers to love children, to nurture children, to help raise their children. That children want to honor their fathers and mothers as well. That both married people and single people would honor you with every area of our life, Lord. With all of our words and all of our deeds. We pray this in the name of the King. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.